So to start with, page 6, Genesis chapter 4, reading from verse 1 to 16. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So we now go to Hebrews chapter 11, which is on page 1209. And we're reading from verse 1 to 4. By faith. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. And if you turn the page, and we're on chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spiritual righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Amen, and thanks be to God for the reading of his word.
Good morning. Let us bow our heads in prayer before we begin this teaching time. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to get to gather together and to learn more about you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. We enter into today's story with a sense of foreboding, fear, curiosity. It's the first story we read after the fall, after Adam and Eve have been banished from the garden as a result of the decisions that they've made. And maybe they're wondering, what does this new world look like? How do we interact with God? How do we interact with this world that looks so different from what we're used to? But God hasn't left them on their own. In fact, this story today is about God's continued relationship with his people, despite the ways we've messed up. Eve's first words recorded post-fall are words of wonder and awe and thanksgiving. Eve exclaims, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Now, before this, humanity was created by God. Imagine Eve's wonder and surprise when she suddenly has been gifted a child, something that's never happened before. This surely must have come from God. From the very beginning, we see that even though God's people were sinful, he still blesses them with good gifts. And these children, these good gifts, are the subject of this morning. They're the little kids we get to watch grow up as they go from infants to toddlers who toddle around, to young people who are then given their holy vocations to shepherd flocks and to grow good food to eat. And we read this first event in Cain and Abel's lives, their offering to God. And the sacrificial system, like Josh mentioned with the children, is meant to be a thank you. Thank you for these gifts that you've given us, for these animals and these plants. It's a way to be in relationship with God by thanking him. And usually thank yous are supposed to be heartfelt and sincere, right? Here's where we first see a difference between these two brothers. Abel brings the fattest, healthiest, most beautiful gift that he has. I imagine it's a super white, really cute little lamb. It's the very first of his flock. And I imagine when it's cooked, it smells nice and it tastes nice. It's tantalizingly delicious. And then we're told what Cain brings. He brings some of his produce. Not even the best, not even the first, but just some. I imagine it's apples that have already fallen off the tree. Maybe they have wormholes in it. Maybe they're plums that are already bruised or overripe berries. In essence, they're Cain's leftovers. They're what Cain can't do anything with. And so when we see the difference between these two gifts, one that's so tantalizingly delicious and one that hardly anybody would want, it's no surprise that God gets upset. He sees the faith of Abel bringing these good gifts, and he's pleased. And he sees the leftovers Cain brings, and he's understandably upset. But here's the real difference. Abel brought his offering to please God, while Cain brought his offering to discharge a duty, to check a box off a list. In essence, he's saying, "Yep, made my offering, check, it's done." And in Hebrews 11, what we've just read, we get an example of this. It says, "By faith, Abel offered a better offering than sacrifice did, than Abel did, Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. God looks with favor on our heartfelt gifts of faith." So it's no wonder that God is upset with Cain's offering, Cain's lack of respect and honor. But here's the further wonder. Instead of Cain responding with embarrassment over his poor sacrifice, Cain is upset that God didn't like it. And I think of it kind of like this. As a kid, when my mom would ask me to clean my room, I would very quickly shove it all under my bed. And I would say, great, check, done. Room is clean. She's never going to find out about it. She can't even see it. But my mom could always tell. She could always tell when my room was not cleaned properly. Looking back, it was probably because it took all of 2 minutes to clean my room. But as a kid, I thought I was really smart by shoving it all under the bed. And here's the similarity. God can always tell when we don't bring our best. And so God confronts Cain and asks, "Why are you so angry?" And God gently explains what was wrong with the offering. "Don't you know that if you do what is right, you'll be accepted? And if you do what is wrong, you'll be captured by sin." This is God's gentle reminder, a word of caution, loving advice to Cain. Even though Cain has already displeased God, God invites Cain to do what is right, to apologize and turn toward him. God gives Cain the option of living in the way of grace or living in the way of sin. But almost immediately after God's words of caution, Cain decides to go out and kill his brother. This is the first murder, the first time one of God's people has decided that somebody else's life isn't as important. And God's response is yet another extension of grace. God gives Cain the opportunity to fess up, and he says, "Where is your brother Abel?" And you see, God already knows what happened to Abel. Much the same as when Adam and Eve sinned and God asks, "Where are you?" He already knew where Adam and Eve were. Now, have any of you guys played hide and go seek with a small child? I'm assuming a lot of you have either had kids or have grandkids or have gotten to babysit. This is a really popular game with kids. And as you count, you can hear the little feet run towards the window, and you can hear as they pull back the curtain and step behind it to hide. And when you open your eyes, you can already see the little feet sticking out. You know exactly where they are, but you go along with the game. You say, "Okay, where are you? Are you under the table? No. Are you behind the couch? No." And usually at this point, the little child jumps out and he says, "Here I am." They love to tell you where they're hiding. God doesn't ask the question where without already knowing the answer. God asks, "Where are you?" because he wants you to say, "I'm right here." But Cain responds to this question with lies and indifference. "I don't know where Abel is. Am I my brother's keeper?" You can hear the sass in the answer. He shuns God's desire to be close to him. Cain pushes God away. He continues to hide despite already being found. So far, Cain has responded to every extension of God's grace with indifference, anger, jealousy, deception, falsehood, and self-seeking measures. He's burrowed farther and farther into his hiding place. Cain's voice shouts, "No, go away." But Abel's spilled blood cries from the ground, "Come to me, O God." Abel's voice cries out to God, and God hears the sound of Abel's spilled blood. God hears his cry for justice. And Abel's voice has not quieted since. Hebrews 11 says, "By faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead." Abel's cry for justice and his cry is answered. Abel's blood is answered by another's blood. Hebrews 12. Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and his sprinkled blood speak a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cries out for justice. Jesus' blood proclaims forgiveness. Jesus proclaims forgiveness for all the ways Cain tries to hide. Jesus proclaims forgiveness for all the ways we try to hide. How often do we follow patterns of self-seeking, blame games, deceptions, hiding? We hide our dirty laundry by shoving it away. We hide ourselves behind thin curtains of self-sufficiency. As much as I've told you stories about children, this passage is about us. This passage is about our adult sins, our adult lies, our own cover-ups, our own jealousies, and our own hatred. This passage should bring us face to face with our own tragic denials and rejections of God as our Lord and Savior. We like to think of Cain murdering his brother as the climax to this story, the big event of what has happened. But I'd like to think there's another big event, God's first conversation with Cain. When God asks Cain why he is angry, God gives Cain the opportunity to step into grace and says, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." What God is saying is you've got two options. Are you going to let sin master you, or are you going to master sin with the help of Jesus? One of my favorite books is called East of Eden by John Steinbeck. It's a dramatic retelling of this Cain and Abel story. And in it, he touches on this key phrase, "You must master sin," and talks about how we can translate it. He says, "Don't you see? The American Standard Translation orders men to triumph over sin. The King James Translation makes a promise in 'thou shalt,' meaning that men will surely triumph over sin. But the Hebrew word, the word timshel, 'thou mayest,' that gives a choice. It might be the most important word in all the world. That says the way is open. For if thou mayest, it is also true that thou mayest not." There is a way of grace and a way of sin. We can choose between the two. Thou mayest overcome sin by accepting grace. We have the choice to wallow in our patterns of sin, to be captive to their dark powers, or we can choose to accept grace, to hear Jesus' words, "Forgiven by my blood." It's time for us to come out of hiding and to come into grace. God already knows our hiding place. We've already been found. Now, I've been listening to this next song all week, and I wanted to share it with you. It's been God's proclamation of found over my life, and I think it can be his proclamation of found over yours, too. We can cue the video and play it now. Thank you.
Out of hiding, you're safe here with me. over what I already see. You've got your reasons, but I hold your peace. You've been on lockdown and I hold the key. 'Cause I loved you before, you knew it was love, and I saw it all. Still I chose the cross, and you were the one that I was thinking of when I rose from the grave. Now rid of the shackles, my victory's yours. I tore the veil for you to come close. There's no reason at a distance anymore. You're not far from home, and I'll be your lighthouse when you're lost at sea. And I will illuminate everything. No need to be frightened by intimacy. Just throw off your fear and come running to me. Oh, 'cause I loved you before, you knew it was love, and I saw it all. Still I chose the cross, and you were the one that I was thinking of when I rose from the grave. Now rid of the shackles, my victory's yours.
Already been found.